Well, this morning I want to make a few remarks on Acts chapter 17 and verse 22, the 17th chapter of Acts and the 22nd verse. But I want to start looking at this passage leading up to this text at verse 16. And I'll say a few words on the lead up to it and then speak for a short while on the 22nd verse. So it's Acts 17 and verse 16. This is a very important passage in the Acts of the Apostles. This section of scripture has caused more commentaries, raised more commentaries than any other passage in the book of Acts. Even more than the events recorded in Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost, the descent of the Spirit. It's quite remarkable. This passage of scripture has drawn the attention of believers down the centuries. It is a very important passage. The circumstances are these. Paul is in Athens, and he's on his own. His friends are not with him. He's waiting for them to come. And he's waiting there in Athens, and he's looking around the city. Now, he is not doing what the modern tourists do. He's not looking with goggly eyes and rubberneck at all the ruins. Well, they're not ruins in those days, all the temples and that, and going, ooh, ah, you know, and taking his photographs and videos and all the rest of it. We know what was happening. We read in verse 16, he's waiting for Silas and Timothy. And in verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed. And this is a very strong word, this distressed. We get paroxysm from it. He was absolutely stirred up about it. He's grieved at what he sees there. And what grieves him is this, that he can see the city is full of idols. That which people go to travel to see today, to see these temples and so on, the reaction of Paul is he is horrified by it. Why? Well, because, of course, he really does believe there is an eternal heaven and there is an eternal hell. Now, that may not be popular today. It may be laughed at and mocked. But this man really believes it. His Savior has said it. He knows it. And he knows that men and women have an eternity to face. And if they are given up to these idols, they are in utter darkness. And he is absolutely grieved and anxious about it. Now, we know from other places, Romans chapter 9, 10 and 11, we know, for example, he said there, he was so concerned about the Jews, let alone the pagans, he said, I could wish myself a curse from Christ that they might be saved. This is how much he wants people to come to the light, to come to Christ. He really takes it seriously. Well, that's too weak. He couldn't take it more seriously. Well, how is he going to... What is he going to do about this? How is he going to vent his feelings? Verse 17, so he reasoned in the synagogue. Naturally, he's a Jew. He's got an opportunity to speak there under their system. He knows that they'll allow him to teach and talk. And he goes along to the synagogue. He does this every time where there's a synagogue, where he can meet some Jews assembling together. He'll go along and he'll reason with them. Not about the idols, of course, so much, but in their case about their Judaism, about their religion. Because he knows that unless they come to Christ, they won't be saved. Now, he feels that about them too. I've just quoted Romans 9 to 11. So he reasons with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks. That's those Greeks who've gone over to Judaism. But that's not the only place. Verse 17, he would go to the marketplace. That's called the Agora. There he would meet people coming from their shopping, and it was a place also where they could talk, and he would reason with them. He would engage in open-air work. He would talk to anybody who would talk to him. And he was talking about what? This is idol worship. You should turn away from this to Christ. Well, verse 18, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. These are philosophers who have certain views of life. Now, these are not just 2,000 years ago. This is what makes men tick today. Epicureans, they want a good life. They want to enjoy themselves. Epicures, they like good food. They like this. We've got plenty of Epicureans about. And the Stoics, well, you've got to put up with it wherever comes, you see. Have you ever heard that? Que sera, sera, and all that kind of rubbish? That's Stoicism. This is their philosophy. All men have got a philosophy. You've got one. Oh, no. Yes, you have. You've got something that makes you tick. I like to think. Oh, yeah, that's it. Well, that's your philosophy, whatever it is. You're a philosopher. So am I. Paul's a philosopher. But his philosophy is Christ. So some of these philosophers were there, and they said, what is this babbler? And that's a very strong word. I haven't got time to go into it. That's a very derogatory term. They're taking the mickey out of him, something awful here. They're laughing at him. He's a babbler. He's advocating foreign gods. They said this because he was preaching the good news. He was preaching the gospel. And he was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Now, he wasn't standing in a pulpit. He was talking to them. That's preaching here in the New Testament. And he's preaching Christ, the gospel, and the resurrection. That's what he did. Now, the Athenians had a reputation. They had a reputation for being clever clogs. They were wise people. And what's more, they had a real love of this philosophy business. They really wanted to find out things. They loved to hear some new talker. They loved to do it. It's a hobby. Verse 19, then they took him and brought him to the meeting of the Areopagus. There's a place where they could go where they would assemble, like Speaker's Corner, I might say. Should we say that? It's a kind of university. It's a kind of place where, now, go on, chap, you have a go. You tell us what you think. And they said to Paul, you know, we're interested in all this babbling you're talking about. The word is seed picker. It's a very derogatory term. Come on, have a go. Like Jack in the Box. Wind him up and then click him and make him jump about. And they can watch him. It's an amusing afternoon, you see. So they take him along there. What does Paul say? Well, I'm frightened to death. No, he doesn't. He goes. He's only too pleased. You see, they think they're going to have some fun. But they've bitten off more than they can chew. A lot more than they can chew. They shouldn't mix it with Paul, because they're going to get far more than they bargained for. May we know what this new teaching is, verse 19. You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears. Verse 21, where Luke explains to us, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking. Oh yeah, gabbers, here, yeah, they like to talk. Spent their time talking and listening. Talking about and listening to new ideas. Right, we want to hear what you've got to say. Verse 22, then Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, now he's going to speak. What is he going to say? Men of Athens, I see that in every way. Now, I'll just pause there. Let's just stop. Here we can see Paul now in the Areopagus. Here's all these crowds of crowded around with all these clever clogs, all these wise people, you see. And here's Paul, and you can see him standing up. Now, we're not told he lifted up his hand, but we're told in another place when he was talking to Agrippa, he motioned with his hand. I'm pretty sure he would have raised his hand. You men of Athens. He didn't mumble, you men of Athens. You men of Athens. He's not going to apologize. He's not going, well, you know, I'm a bit sorry about it. No. You can call me a babbler. Now, listen to this. You men of Athens. Now, in my version here, he's got an exclamation mark after that. And I think the translators are trying to tell us there, that's what he did, you see. You men of Athens. Right. I see that in every way you are. Now, has anybody got the old King James here, the authorized this morning? Yes. Well, what have you got there then, John? You are, verse 22, you are too superstitious. That's what you've got. The authorized, the King James had, you are too superstitious. Now, our NIV, the Chapel Bibles, the Pulpit Bible here, has got very religious. Okay? So there's two renderings of this. Now, some of you, anybody got the New King James here? Anybody? What have you got, Carol? Oh, very religious again. They come down onto that. Have you got the New American Standard with you this morning? No. But I think you'll find, actually, when you go on any other versions, it doesn't matter. The truth is, most of them come down with religious. It's just the authorized, the King James, that came down on the side of superstitious and too superstitious. Okay? What's the problem? Well, the issue is not a problem. It is an issue, a problem, yes. What is the problem? If you're coming from a language like Greek into a language like English, it's not a doddle to come from one word to the other. I mean, Miriam knows some African languages, and she will explain to you if you don't understand. It's not always easy to catch the meaning of what the Zambians might mean if they're talking in their Swahili, whatever it is. You can get near to it, but they were saying something a little different. By the way, it's the same in English. I could speak in Bristolian and you won't understand it, and you can speak in Bedfordshire and I don't understand you. And if we go to the Geordie land, I don't understand them at all. But that's English. And sometimes I'm listening to a Scot on the television or the radio and I don't know what he's saying. Well, if you do. Speaking English, but I don't understand him. He's as well speaking Gaelic for all I know. But he's speaking English. So it's the dialect, it's the accent, but it's also the words. You use words that I don't. I mean, I don't know what, if you know what a mardle is. Do you know what a mardle is? Well, in East Anglia, that means a chat. Well, I don't come from East Anglia, but that's what it was. If you're having a mardle, you're having a chat. But if I use Bristol words, you won't know what they are. But you've got yours too. But so it's not easy to come from Greek to English. And by the way, this word also is a word which is not used a great deal in Greek. So Paul has made up a, no, not exactly made up. Yeah, but I suppose you might say he's made up a word here. So we've got to try and translate it. Now the word he picks up, he's made up or he's composed, is he's got the word demons in there. Devoted to demons. Devoted to gods. Well, to cut a long story short, it's not absolutely clear whether he means superstitious, like you might understand superstition, not going under a ladder, or whether he means devoted to the gods. It could mean either, you see. Now, actually, I prefer, if I had to make a choice, I prefer the authorized here. I think the authorized is closer to what he's saying, but I'm quite happy with the religious. But, right, now what am I going to say on this? Well, I want to ask you a question. You can call out your answers if you want to, but I'd like you to answer it in your mind. The question I have to ask you is this. When he says to them, I see that you are very religious, do you think he's giving them a compliment? Do you think he's saying to them, look, I think it's very nice, you're so religious, you see? Or do you think that he is saying, in a confrontational way, a critical way, do you think he is saying, I see that you are religious? In other words, superstitious. Now, you have to make your mind up on this. I'll let you into a secret, but it's not a secret, I'll let you into the story. The majority would come down on the side of being friendly. The majority would come down on the side of being friendly. I see you're religious. And this is the kind of argument they would use. What he is doing, he is jollying these people along. He's starting on a note where he can say to them, look, we're friends, really. You know, I'm glad to see you're religious. It just needs a bit of tweaking. You got it slightly wrong, you see. I congratulate you on the fact that you are religious, but would you kindly, that kind of talk. Well, I think that's a load of claptrap. If you read this whole thing through, and I haven't got time this morning, you will see that he calls them lunatics, mad, daft, stupid, ridiculous. What do you mean? He said, I even went round and you had a God, he said, that with the description on it, the unknown God. You actually worship a God, the unknown God. You've got so many gods, he said, and you've got one for luck, just in case. But we don't know his name, so we'll call him the unknown God. And he said, you quote your poets, and your poets tell you that we're the offspring of God. Oh, and you then think that your dad, your father, was a god made of stone. You see, what he is saying to them is, you're clever clogs, you've got this reputation, you're university men, you're university dons, oh yes, you're pretty smart people, but you're so daft. You're just superstitious. I say he comes out all guns blazing here. I see he's saying to them straight away, you're completely wrong here, my friends. You're religious. You're superstitious. But what you need to know is, and if you go on, you'll read the text, you'll see it in verse 30, verse 31, and so on. There's a day coming in which Christ will judge the world, and he'll judge you. Repent of this nonsense. Turn from these idols and bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he's saying to them, right from the start. I make 2 points out of this because the time is gone. I make 2 points out of this. The first point is this. I address the believers here this morning. We are surrounded these days by men who tell us that the way to reach the world is to do it softly, softly, gently, gently, kindly, kindly, you know. Tell them how good they are, make things easy for them, give them what they want, and then gradually insinuate the gospel into them somehow or another. Some of you don't believe what I'm saying, but I can give you a chapter and verse for it. I'm writing a book on it, and you can see all the quotes there. You can see it's around us here. It's in Bedford, it's in Kempston, it's all around us. Men are telling us we must have this gentle approach, this kindly approach, this telling men not these nasty things about repentance and all that sort of stuff. No, make it easy for them. If you look at Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, and I don't know how many other places, he will say this, the Jews demand this, the Greeks demand this, but I tell them, the Jews, I tell them that they're foolish, and the Greeks are foolish, and they're scandalous, and all the rest of it. He comes out all guns blazing. He confronts the cultures. He doesn't mix with it. He doesn't get in amongst it and be kindly, kindly. He's telling these Greeks here, what you're doing is just nothing but superstition. You see, the gospel is offensive in its own right. What these new men are telling us is, we must take away the offense of the gospel. You can't take away the offense of the gospel and still have the gospel. We need to know that we're sinners and under the wrath of God. But that tells us then the mercy of God and the love and the grace of God. Some of you wonder why I'm getting impassioned about it. The consequences of this new approach will be dreadful. You won't see the consequences for 30 or 40 years, but you'll see them. Well, we won't, most of us. But they will come. They will come. That's my first point. I put it to you believers. Look at what Paul does here. Read this passage for yourself again. See how he confronts the Athenians. The response, by the way, some laughed. We're not going to listen to that rubbish. Others said, we'll hear you again. I don't know if they ever had another chance. But some did believe. That's what I'm looking for. Nothing short of that. I know I'll get the sneerers. I know I'll get the people who say, well, we might hear it again. No. I'm looking for the believer. The repenter. That's what Paul was looking for. I put it to you, believer. I leave it there. I put it to you. Make serious consideration of this. Look at this passage. It is a very important passage. We need to get hold of this today. But I now address those of you who are unbelievers. I'll tell you this, my friend. I know you have a God. Now you will say, oh, I'm an atheist. No, you're not. There's no atheist around. You have a God. You may not have a God like the Greeks, or like the Red Indians, or like anybody, like those old people. No. But there's plenty of gods about. Let me give you some of the gods running around today. People like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens, these atheists, intelligent men. What's their God? Well, it's their mind. Oh, their mind can work it all out. It's their philosophy. They can work it out for themselves. But you don't have to be a Cambridge Don to say that. Have you ever talked to anybody and tried to witness to them? Have you ever heard anybody say, well, it seems to me. Have anybody ever said that to you? It seems to me, I like to think. There's your God, my friend. There's your God, I. Luther said, the great pope is not the man living in the Vatican. The great pope, he said, is self. Men live for self. What they can reason for themselves. I can manage my own affairs. I am the master of my fate, said the poet. I am the captain of my soul. I can do it. Don't have to have this prop of Christianity. In the 1800s, the late 1800s, many people threw off the Bible. For whom? Mr. Darwin. Didn't they? Many people threw off the Bible for Mr. Darwin. Many people threw off the Bible for the German teachers, the German theologians. There was their authority. The daftest case I ever heard was a lady that I spoke to for several weeks. She was attending a meeting where I was going through John chapter 5 and where Christ deals with the resurrection and the judgment. And it so happened at the end, we were just talking there, people were just talking, and I overheard her say this. She said, well, when you die, she said, you just snuff it out. So I said, hang on. I said, we've been talking these weeks about Christ and the resurrection and the judgment, and you've just said that when you die, we just snuff it out. She said, yeah. I said, well, who told you that? Where did you get that from? She said, my husband told me. I said, your husband told you? Yeah, he said, when you die, you just snuff it out. Are you listening, my friend? This woman was going into eternity on the basis of what her husband said. Jesus Christ didn't mean a thing to her. His words didn't count at all. Jesus Christ says, all the dead will be raised and stand before me in judgment. She didn't believe him. Well, she was honest. She believed her husband. Who do you believe? Because you believe somebody. You've heard of the man who walked down the street with the poster, the placard, I'm a fool for Christ's sake. Remember that one? I'm a fool for Christ's sake. And everybody was laughing. Yeah, great. But they turned around and looked, and on his back he had this one. And whose fool are you? I'll tell you some other gods, my friend. Look at your television programs. Half of them are about eating more, all about food, and the other half are about slimming. Or take another issue. Sport, that's a great god, isn't it? How many men live for football? Or whatever it is. Power, money, name, reputation. I don't get pleasure. All sorts of gods. If Paul was alive today, what would he say to this generation? You are too superstitious. You are religious. I don't come here preaching religion, my friend. Paul has had enough of religion. Remember what he says time and again in the Bible? He says, I was religious. I was exceeding religious. I was more religious. I was getting on in religion. All that, he said, I count that as dung or dross or rubbish. For the sake of knowing Christ. That's what he's doing at Areopagus. And that's what I should do as long as I've got breath in my body. We're not here to be popular. We're here to lift up Christ. And however that hurts and offends and cuts, it's the only way to bring people to everlasting salvation. My friend, if you're not in Christ, you are religious, you are superstitious in some way or another, you're sincere, no doubt, and everything, but you need Christ, I assure you. This is not a game, this is not just a nice little bit of talking. This is the most serious business in the world. Well, that's how I see Paul starting here. I commend this passage to you. I commend these words to you. I hope Paul has rebuked us this morning. I hope he's opened our hearts and minds to the truth that Christ alone is the only way of salvation. May God bring us all to trust him, Christ, and know him as Savior and Lord. Amen.